Our scripture reading tonight will come from Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, if you'd like to follow along as we read and study tonight. I want to commend the sermon we've heard from our brother, and I hope that we can continue on a theme that he's sort of established here towards the end of his thoughts and expand upon it just a little bit more. I hope that you'll bear with me tonight as we study some familiar themes, but nonetheless an altogether necessary one from the scriptures. In Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 9, we'll read through verse 12. The Bible says, "Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law.' Then he said to them, 'Go, eat the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" Some translations say your refuge or your stronghold. Verse 11, "So the Levites calmed all the people and said, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.' All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them." In the decades before the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, the men who gave this sermon that elicited this great response, the people of God had once again found themselves taken captive by foreign powers. In the past, the Lord had been their deliverer, their protector, and their refuge, as the scripture we've just read indicates. He had taken their fathers by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt and their bondage there under the leadership of Moses, which, as far as they were concerned, was the premier and primary event in their history as a nation. Well, now, under a different power, but captivity all the same, they longed and hoped for the day when God would repeat his past deliverance and take them from alien powers back to a land that is their own and establish them upon the great Mount Zion as a light to the world, as our brothers already talked about. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah, as they appear in our Bibles, tell the story of that return to Israel, their return to the land, their return to the laws of the Lord, and their return to the Lord himself as their sole object of worship. But in the midst of their highs in this book, there are also many lows. There is disappointment and defeat and a dream left of someday when darkness would be overwhelmed by the light of the Lord and the Lord would fully restore his people to make them once again a glorious kingdom. The book of Ezra and Nehemiah records this theme of the restoration of God's people. And that's the theme that I want to talk to you about tonight. The restoration of God's people in these books, I believe, happens in three distinct stages. And I want to take time to notice each one of them and take time to draw teaching and application from them as well. In the first place, Israel rebuilds. They rebuild the city of Jerusalem, including the dwelling place of God within the temple. The Bible says in Ezra chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 3. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing and said, 'Thus says the king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's appointed me to build him a house, which is in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem.'" After nearly a century of being removed from the center of their religion, Ezra, as he writes these words, recalls the words of the former prophets who had spoken to Israel before the captivity as they're walking home to Jerusalem. The prophet Jeremiah is singled out in particular. The prophet Jeremiah had preached just before the destruction of their capital city in Jerusalem, and in his ministry he witnessed a faithless nation refuse their faithful God. And he pleaded with them over and over with this one theme: ask for the old paths and walk therein. He wept as he begged the nation to rebuild their lives around God's law, to tear down the high places of idol worship. But unfortunately, when he preached them first, those words fell on deaf ears. Well, now, as the people are walking the long and dusty roads back from captivity, the Bible says they remembered these words of the prophet that they ignored before. And the leader of this first group of returnees was a man named Zerubbabel, whose name literally means born in Babylon. And he was a great descendant from the great King David, and therefore the rightful heir to the throne. And in the footsteps of his forebears, he begins to build the old temple that had been laid waste by the Babylonians, their captors, and had set barren for many years on end at this point. Well, later in the narrative, another man named Nehemiah comes along. He also organizes a workforce full of Jews, and they begin to build not the temple, but the walls around the temple and around the city to fortify it and to repair the old structures that used to be. Again, to past generations, the prophets had been sent to tell and to warn that the armies of the Gentiles were gathering together. They were gathering around and against Jerusalem. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, the passage our brother referred to already and read already, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 12 that a time would come when those who from among you would rebuild the ancient ruins. And he says, the prophet says to them, you will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets or paths to dwell in. He preached that the ancient ruins would need rebuilding. The paths would need restoring. The breach that had been broken through in the walls by the Babylonian army would need repaired. And so the great congregation of Israel could once again dwell with their God and he with them. Rebuilding the temple was their first act in going back to the religion of their forefathers. However, rebuilding the temple and reinstating proper worship was a significant step, don't misunderstand, but it was not the only step in the restoration of Israel. Having these old structures, these old sites surrounding them and their city were certainly important, but they need also a complete revival of their hearts around the laws of God. Unfortunately, there are people who will assemble in congregations all across this nation, congregations of Christ, who will assemble tomorrow, who will participate in faithful worship as far as the New Testament is concerned. It will be in truth, but their hearts, unfortunately, could not be farther from them, could not be farther from their God. We have to equally emphasize proper and correct worship and truth along with hearts that are trained and tuned in the teachings of God. Just as many people surely thought Zerubbabel would be the new king, he would be the man to fulfill all these great prophecies about a king coming to rule again on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Surely, as there were many who thought that, there were others who surely looked to other prophetic scriptures to be fulfilled in their generation as well. Another prophet named Ezekiel spoke to the people during the captivity from which they're now returning. While they were in foreign lands, Ezekiel spoke to them, and in the 36th chapter, Ezekiel said that God would soon give his people a new heart. He would restore their hearts to him, and he would fill them with his spirit through his word. He explained that the reason the people were punished was not just for their failure to worship properly, although that was a large part of it, but they were punished primarily because their hearts had grown so cold and calloused that they could no longer be called the people of God in any legitimate sense of the phrase. The false idol pagan worship was only a symptom of the disease of the heart that had infected so much of ancient Israel. Now, while Zerubbabel builds the temple once again, while Nehemiah rebuilds the walls of the city, while these physical structures were all being raised up and the people were contributing to that great work, there was another man named Ezra, whose name is found throughout these two books. He was a man who was learned in the laws of God, and he looks at the people as they're rebuilding the structures, and he sees a deformity in their hearts that no hammer and no chisel, no tool can mend, but only the word of God can fix the hearts of mankind. And so he takes it upon himself to study the law, the Bible says, to take the words of God to the people and to revive their hearts for the Lord. He begins his ministry in chapter 7 of the book of Ezra and continues throughout that book and into the book of Nehemiah as well through chapter 8, which we read in our introduction there. And surely the account of Ezra's sermon that's found there in the first 8 verses of Nehemiah chapter 8 was typical of many of Ezra's sermons, but this one was specifically recorded because of the response that it elicited. It says there that all the people who had returned were gathered together to behold the beauty of the new temple that was finally finished once again. And they gathered together there around the temple and around Ezra himself, and together they listened as Ezra stood in a wooden pulpit, the Bible says in verse 4. He opened the book of God in verse 5, and then it says that he read it plainly. Read again what it says there in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. He says, they read from the book, that is, Ezra and the other people who were teaching the people, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. This verse characterizes and summarizes the preaching of Ezra with 3 qualifiers or 3 ways. First, he read from the book of God. Secondly, he translated, which just means that he made it understandable to the people. And then third, he gave the sense or explained it to them. Proper preaching, whether it be through the mouth of Ezra or any other man that takes it upon himself to teach the laws of God, was never meant to be more or less than those 3 things. Reading from the book of God, making it clear, and explaining it to the people. We often hear by word of mouth or read in work reports about revivals that happen all over the world that result in tens, even hundreds, maybe even thousands of souls giving their lives to Christ in gospel obedience. And we wonder, why can't we have something similar to that right here in our own communities? Now, there are certainly many factors involved in those kinds of events, the power of God being first and foremost among them. But might I suggest that if we want to replicate the kind of obedience that we read about in the Bible, the kind of mass obedience to God that we read about in the pages of the Scriptures, might we begin by replicating the kind of preaching we hear in the Scriptures? In a moment, we'll see that Ezra's sermon caused thousands of Israelites to turn to the Lord. And his sermon style was not complex. It was not filled with unique and interesting illustrations. It was not filled with personal stories per se, but it was filled with the laws of God. He read the book, he made it clear, and he helped the people to understand it. And then third and finally, the restoration of God's people not only requires rebuilding the old paths, reviving the hearts of the people, but it also requires repentance of our sins. Verses 9 through 12, which we read in our introduction of this same chapter, record how the people responded to the sermon that Ezra preached. It says in verse 9 that Ezra and the other leaders said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law." The majority of the thousands of people who stood there and listened as Ezra read the scriptures that day had been born in captivity. There were only a few people there, the Bible records, who could remember a time before they had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. That means that these people had probably never heard these, or at least many of these passages of scripture read before. They had probably passed on some of the old memorized passages from their grandparents and parents, but nothing very extensive. And so when Ezra stands up that day to read the laws of God, most of them were probably unaware of what they might expect to hear. But when they opened their hearts, when they received the laws of God with humility, the Bible says that they began to weep. Many thousands of them wept together and mourned over what they were hearing. I suggest the reason for that is that they wept because they knew how contrary their lives had been to the laws of God, the laws they were hearing read before them. And Ezra doesn't commend them for it, but he rebukes them for it. Not because their sorrow was wrong in and of itself, but because at that point that's all they had. They had all the remorse with no reaction. Years later, the Apostle Paul would write to a people who needed to be sorrowful for what they had done against God, and he says in the book of 2 Corinthians, godly sorrow leads to repentance. After they had worked tirelessly to rebuild the temple, the altar, the walls, the streets, the paths, they read all the law and heard all the words that God had to say to them, they were still just a sorry bunch of sobbing sinners. So Ezra says, stop crying, stop mourning, and let your weeping turn into rejoicing as you have learned what the Lord wants from and for you. And he says, go, eat of the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved. And listen carefully to what he says in verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength or refuge. The objective joy that comes with knowing God and knowing his commands and living within them is a refuge or a fortress, a stronghold which strengthens and comforts all who will run and cling to it. And so the Bible records that all the people went away, and they did exactly what Ezra told them to do. They went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival because they understood the words which had been made known to them. I want to make one final point, and then I'll be finished. I mentioned at the beginning that this book is filled with highs and lows of all kinds. We've seen the highs, now for the lows. After Zerubbabel started building the temple, the Bible records that the king of Persia got angry with them and forced them to stop. And all work ceased on rebuilding the temple in the city for decades until the next king of Persia came along. After Ezra began to preach to the people, they seemed to repent, and then they returned to their evil, to their wicked ways, and began to repeat the mistakes of their forefathers. After Nehemiah builds the walls of the city, in a fury, he rushes around the city, and he sees all the evil and wickedness that had grown up in the time that it took to build the walls. And he tells them all, he rebukes them all for all the things that they've done. And that's where the book ends. Despite all their hard work, Israel is still Israel. And the people are still the same people. The book ends on this disappointing note. But I think that's purposeful on the part of the authors of the Bible, on the part of the Holy Spirit who inspired these men to write, because they knew that there was yet a greater restoration yet to come. In the book of Acts, the first chapter, Jesus has risen. The apostles had now spent 40 days with him, and he's been teaching about the coming kingdom of heaven that would come with power. And now that they could understood much more of the things that they had failed to understand before, things that he had been trying to teach them for 3 whole years, with this better understanding of what the kingdom is, they come to Jesus and they say in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? I believe they knew what they were asking. I think they knew that Jesus had come to earth for this very purpose, to be the great restorer of God's people and to bring spiritual Israel into the glorious light of God by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And their question now is it happening? Is it happening soon? Is it happening now? And Jesus responds that it's not for them to know when, but only that it will happen. He tells them to be ready, and he sends them back to Jerusalem to wait until the day of Pentecost when the kingdom would come with power. Jesus Christ, through the mystery of godliness that he came to reveal, has rebuilt the temple of God, the scripture says. He told the Pharisees who pressed him on this issue of destroying the temple, he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. Jesus Christ has revived the spirits of men and given them a new heart. Paul says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new heart, a new spirit within him. Jesus Christ has called all men, wherever they may be, to repent of their sins and give their lives to him. Matthew says that as Jesus began to preach, as he began his ministry in this low land of sin and sorrow, he said this one phrase, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And Jesus Christ, and he alone, is the great restorer of God's people. Thank you.